I was just thinking last night, what an amazing journey we've been on, even just this last couple of days, just looking. Now, you know, we've got a little bit of time behind us, so we can start to see sort of what the Lord's up to. We're starting to get a read on it, I guess. And just how, you know, we came in the first night, and he brought us into this place of feeling like, you know, showing us that we were frozen, and saying that, you know, we needed to declare spring, and that there was a spring wind coming, and he wanted to melt us, and he wanted to prepare us. You know, and that continued on the next morning when, you know, everybody's sharing, and then we pressed in even further into it. And then yesterday afternoon, with, you know, it's just like the full-out breakthrough into spring, right? The crazy dancing and the release, and sort of everybody was all limbered up now. There was no more stiffness. Everybody was all limbered up and ready, but I mean, little did we know, I certainly didn't know, that it was because last night he was ready to bring to birth, to bring us to a place of birthing. And it's pretty hard to birth if you're stiff and tight. And, you know, you have to be kind of loose. You got to be kind of relaxed. And so it was amazing. And just watching the progression of what the Lord has been doing. Last night, I think, was a birthing of something that has been in process, or the Lord's been waiting for a very, very long time with the Gen X generation. I know for me personally, I didn't expect it. We just had decided we'd go into worship and see where the Lord would lead us, because that was all the only direction we had. So we're like, okay, we'll go into worship and see how God leads. And we went into the worship time, and then, is, you know, how many felt it when the fathers and mothers went on stage? Like, how many felt like this, like it was crazy? It was like this boom in the spirit. And then for me, I felt it was like waves of heat coming off the stage, like just warmth, just flooding off the stage. It was so beautiful. It was just so right to see, you know, the generations aligned in that way. And I really believe, again, it was a trick. You know, sometimes it's funny. You know, we're discerning things. We're talking together. And, you know, you just get this flash picture. I don't know. I just see the fathers and mothers standing up there behind. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't really know even why you're doing it. You don't have a logic for it. It's just, well, that feels like it's right. But, you know, I think that that was very strategic, because the Lord knew that he was going to bring a quick birth. He was going to push into us into labor quick. And he wanted all the midwives up there ready to push. Right away. I think it's kind of funny. I was just thinking also last night how it actually was not that long of a birthing process. It was short but intense. But considering how long we've been pregnant, how long we've been waiting as a generation, it was like, yeah, it was quite short. Suddenly, woo. But I know for me, in my spirit, I mean, it just started growing as I was down here, this kind of, almost like, it was more than travail. Travail is, I don't know how to explain it. Travail is like down here. And it was travail, but it was declarative. I just kept hearing in my spirit, like the whole time I was up there, especially once I went up there with Tabitha, and the two of us were going together, all I just kept hearing over and over and over again is, I will not be denied. I will not be denied. I will not be denied. And you can hear my voice. You hear the result of last night. Because I was like, I just kept feeling like, I've waited my whole life for this. I have to give it all I've got. Like, whatever it takes, we can't fail. Like, that's what I felt. Failure's not an option. Partial birth is not an option. It had to be the whole enchilada. We had to get through to the whole thing last night. And I just felt like it cleared the ground. It's almost like, because it's strange, you know, like we had said that this gathering was about mobilizing Gen X, but we almost haven't talked about Gen X at all. You know, this is now, what, session four, five of seven, and up till now, we really haven't, we've touched it here and there, but that hasn't been the focus, and I think it's because one of the things the Lord's trying to drive home to us is that the release of Gen X has to happen within the context of the whole family. Like, whatever Gen X will do, however Gen X will walk, it has to be in the context of a whole family. Otherwise, it doesn't even make sense. We have to be all together, and it was beautiful yesterday. I don't know how many of you noticed this. I mean, I had great vantage point up there, you know, as everybody was dancing. together. And many, I saw many were in clusters of millennial Gen X and fathers and mothers, or fathers and mothers and Gen Xers, you know, marching together when we were doing the marching at the end. And that just like, oh, you could, the delight that that brought to God's heart. Like, whew, it was like heavy. There was like, God was really happy about that. It just made him really happy to see that. Because, you know, I believe that if God's calling our generation to lead in this season and to be mobilized to lead, then it's there's no point in being mobilized to lead, but nobody else is going with you. Like, it's not about us. Like, you can't lead if nobody's with you. Like, and you're not leading, you're just walking alone. And so, you know, the fact that the fathers and mothers and the younger generation all responded together, they didn't go, oh, that's a Gen X thing. You know, I also watched, like, as we were up here and, you know, different, as people were going into, the Gen Xers in particular, were going into travail, and I saw all these fathers and mothers clustering around them and pushing, and it was like, it was a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful sight. You know, I've been doing this a long time. I'm an old Gen Xer. I'm older than I look. And I've been, I think since, I don't know, since I was probably a kid, it's always been, the cry's always been for my generation. And early on, I started saying, what is it about us? Like, what's going on? Like, I don't understand. You know, and that, I mentioned it earlier, that question of, like, how come I go everywhere and nobody's there like me? Like, how come I go to these prophetic conferences, that I go to these, you know, training schools or this or that, and, like, I'm always the youngest person there. And, like, there's, you know, it's me and all the other people, you know, and just why? Like, it's been this constant, like, why, you know, journey. And I remember when I started in Watchmen, the very first email I ever wrote David Damian, I just went into this whole thing about Gen X. And it was like, I thought, well, this might be the only time he ever listens to me about anything, so I'm going to go. I was like, I just wrote this thing. It was like, and basically, the purpose of the point of it was, the heart of it was, don't forget us. Please don't forget us. We're a generation and we feel overlooked. Don't forget us. And that feeling of being overlooked is very real. As mentioned the other night about, we're such a small group that they don't even bother marketing to us. I used to say this all the time. Now you're going to know my age, but when I was 20-something, the big show, TV show, was 30-something. And it was like, that was, everybody was like, you know, that was a big boomer show, right? 30-something. And that was a big show. And then by the time I got into my late 20s or 30s, then it was all the Dawson Creek and all of that, like, going on, the millennial stuff. And it was like, I just remember thinking, is it never cool to be me? Like, is it never cool to be? The only show we had on TV that represented us was Friends. And they were all a bunch of totally whacked up, screwed up losers. Right? Like, they were the people that think about it. They didn't have their lives together. They weren't married. They didn't, couldn't figure out their careers. That's the quintessential Gen X right there. You know, and there's, like, there's all sorts of sociological factors that created that. For Gen X, a lot of us came out into the workforce in the worst recession since the 1920s. And I remember I came out of my MBA, and the month I graduated, the Forbes magazine head cover said, death of the MBA. And I was graduating with an MBA. Not good. Right? And so, and that happened to a lot of Gen Xers, especially the older Gen Xers, those that be in their late 30s and 40s now. And so there became this whole, like, almost stereotypical view of a Gen Xer, overeducated, unable to get a job, working at McDonald's, that's where the term McJobs came from, right? Can't get a job, living in their parents' basement, can't get married, can't have kids, like the whole life on delay, right? Our generation, the average age of marriage shifted 10 years in that tiny little generation. That's an incredibly significant statistical shift in a small group of, like, you're talking a cohort of 15 years, people born between about 1965 and 1979. How many of you know Gen Xers, people that were in their 30s before they got married? People that were in their 30s before they had kids? People having kids in their 40s? I mean, that was never thought of. The boomers, they weren't having kids in their 40s, not unless it just happened by accident. But, like, for our generation, they plan it that way. They go to school, they have their career, they live, and then they have their family, you know? They're 35, 36, they start having kids. It's just a whole different mindset, but there's this sort of ingrained thing of life on delay. Like, everything's been somehow delayed. And while we may have seen things in the career side maybe a little bit more, there's been more opportunity, but even in the business world, there wasn't. In fact, it was the development of the internet and developing e-business, which was done by Gen Xers primarily. Like the whole internet was like, you know, all these dot-com millionaires, they were all Gen X. And building the whole sort of e-business world, it was almost like the Gen X answer to not fitting anywhere. Like, it's like, we won't fit. Okay, there's no room for me in corporate Canada. I'll make a different corporate Canada. We'll create this e-business world where we'll populate and we'll obsolete the boomers because they don't know how to play in that field. So it's like, you won't make room for us, we'll make a new world, and then you can't play. You know, and that's what happened with a lot of Gen Xers. They just moved around it, you know, and that was the thing I said earlier about the, we're always surfing because the ground beneath us is always moving. It's always moving, you're redefining yourself, you're shifting with all the changing tides. And the other thing I find with Gen Xers is there's not a sense of a corporate identity as a unit. There's a lot of isolationism. Like, the boomers have a very strong ethos as a generation because of the 60s. There's kind of like the 60s and everything that they went through there that kind of tied them together as a culture. But for Gen Xers, you know, the funny thing is that what mainly characterized a lot of Gen X was a feeling of disconnection and disenfranchisement. So by very nature, the thing that connected us, you know, in our sort of as a peer group was the fact that we all felt isolated and disconnected. Right? I mean, it's true. It's true. You know, music is a great teller, like secular music is a great teller sort of where the mindset of a generation is, right? So you look at the music of the 60s, right? And you totally know who the boomers are when you listen to the music of the 60s, right? But the music of our generation was, a lot of it was like the whole grunge rock and, you know, the Kurt Cobain, Nirvana, that whole movement that came out, that was like part of the voice of Gen X. And this is, you know, also seeker bands. That's when they started calling them seeker bands, bands that were singing about more than just I love you, you love me. They were looking for purpose, looking for, you know, there was this cry, is there not more than this coming out? But there was also a very depressing, like in Nirvana's music, Kurt Cobain. I mean, you know, I always say he was a prophet in our generation, but he just, you know, he was born again when he was in high school, Kurt Cobain. Uh-huh. He grew up with a really lousy family of origin, and he got sort of adopted into a Christian family when he was a teenager. And he was a radical, on fire believer. And then he got twisted into drugs and stuff. And, you know, but I mean, you look at, when you hear that music, it's dark. It's dark and it's depressing. There's this hopelessness. And so there's these things that, you know, some of these factors we couldn't control. We couldn't control when we were born. We're the abortion generation. Abortion was legalized in 73. I remember going to a meeting in the States, and they were rallying Gen Xers in 2000 in Washington, D.C. on the mall there. And, like, there was, like, a horrendous number. There was, like, 100,000 people there. And one of the speakers got up, and they said to the Gen X, the call, that's right, it was the call, Washington, D.C., and they said, for all the Gen Xers here, congratulations, you're survivors. A third of your generation never even made it. You know, that survivor mentality, that feeling like we're never quite secure and we don't belong. And I think in how you're raised and the society you're raised in, and this, it creates a cultural mindset that if we're not aware of it, it influences us. So like you have all these sort of factors coming at you saying, you don't belong, you don't belong, you don't belong, there's no room for you, there's no room for you, there's room for you. I know when I tried to get a job, I mean, I was going for entry-level positions, and I was competing against boomers who'd been 10 years experience, but they'd all been laid off because of the recession. So they have 10 years experience, and I have no experience, so who's going to get the job? I remember putting out like 100 resumes to get one interview, and then how many interviews before you could get a job, and I couldn't even get a job in my field. Like, and I wasn't the only one. This was happening to a lot of people. It was the experience of a lot of people. So these things affected us. And then in the church setting, we found the similar kind of disconnect. Something about it, like we're different as a generation. We're very relationship focused and we're very reality focused. Behold, one of the few like things we've impacted, maybe not for good, in the media culture was, you know, the whole birthing of reality TV, that was in response to the thing in Gen Xers, but we just want to see it real. Now reality TV is totally fake now, but at the beginning, you know, the first Survivor, it wasn't. But that, no, but there's a cry in our generation, like, I just want it real. I don't care about all that. Like, I don't care about all the fluff. I don't care what's really going on. I just want reality, and I don't care about names and titles, and I don't care about, I was just reading a study, actually, McGill University did about Gen X. There's been a ton of articles coming out in the last 6 months about Generation X. And one of my favorite ones, Calgary Herald, grumpy generation poised to take over from the boomers. That's what they says, like, what? That's how we're characterized? Grumpy generation? Like, what's with that? You know, but no, there's been tons of articles because there's been these studies that have been going on for many years, and they're now just coming to their conclusions. One of the interesting things they said was that as compared to the boomers and the millennial generations, we have a very low need for recognition. You know, and these were things that were, it's like, it's sort of ingrained in us somehow. Some of it is, you know, our experience, some of it is reactions to what we saw, right? Every generation is reactionary to some extent to the generation that comes before it. So we saw certain things with the boomers, like the conspicuous consumption. You know, it's all about the Rolex and the Audi. And we were just like, ooh, say no to Rolex and no to Audi. You know, like, it just, it's like there's something about us, it kind of goes the other way. You know, and says, I don't want that. I don't want to associate myself with that. It's interesting because, like I said, if we're not aware of that, it sort of seeps into your personality and to your, not just personality, but your mindset. And you start having expectations that you'll never fit in. Expectations that you never really will belong. You know, and if it happens time and time again, is what happened to a lot of people in church. I think many of us had a heart for the Lord. We're in the body. We're serving. We're happy to serve leaders. Contrary to popular opinion, we're not really a rebellious generation. Like, we've been, we tried to walk alongside, but because we were wanting to be relational, it was like we were looking for more than just the task. We wanted to connect. We wanted to connect. And we had this thing that I believe is God ingrained in us of a longing to connect with the older generation. We have that as a natural thing inside of us. It's like we don't want to go alone. We don't want to go build on our own. You know, like when I, and that's part of the thing that part of, I think, our frustration has been, because we didn't feel safe to just go off and do it ourselves. And so we were waiting, trying to connect with the fathers, but they didn't really want to connect with us because to a large extent, they were more interested in what they were, like, into the visions that they were doing than into relationship. So, you know, as a compromise, we kind of tried to serve and tried to get in and connect and, you know, figuring, like, somehow here as we're walking together and serving, you know, at some point, there'll be relationship. At some point, they're going to turn to me and say, but what's in your heart? What's your story? You ever notice that when you meet Gen Xers? I notice this all the time. When Gen Xers meet, one of the first questions they'll ask is, so what's your story? Where do you come from? They want to hear. They want to know your life. They want to know, where do you, you know, how did you get here? It's all about that thing of relationship. And so they were looking for that from the fathers and mothers, but they didn't come. And they were hoping because we carry, just like every generation before us has, a different vision of what the church should look like. And that's because God is progressive. And every generation is given a revelation. Every generation is given a revelation to steward, a restoration to bring into the king, into God's kingdom. You know, you can look at that. That's the moves of revival over history, right? Starting all the way with Martin Luther, all the way up. It's one big restoration process. So every generation's given something to steward. And so by nature, it's different than the generation that came before them. And so we were longing for different things, but there was just no avenue for it. You know, and when we try to, I've heard this from many Gen Xers and experienced it myself, we try to communicate and say, well, maybe we could do it this way. You know, maybe we could try it this way. Many times they were shut down. Sometimes they were accused of being rebellious and not wanting to get into line. And in really bad cases, they were just basically booted out, you know, kicked out. I know many Gen Xers that served and served faithfully in places, and then it was like, well, if you're not going to toe the party line, get out, we can always replace you. There was this kind of a system that treated people like inputs and not like people. So you're a function. You're good at this function. But if you're going to become a problem, I'll get somebody else to be your function. And so you have that in a lot of Gen Xers. A lot of that have had negative experiences and got wounded in the process. The question really is, for us though, as a generation, is what did we do with that? What did we do with that wounding, and how did we handle the situations we were put in? Because beyond everything else, beyond the people that we were walking with, the leadership we were walking with, there was God, who, if with all my heart and soul I'm serving him, he's ultimately in control of my life. And if I've been seeking him to know where to go and he's led me to certain places, and I end up in a place that's not very nice, still I'm left with but God. Is this relating? Are there any Gen Xers here that are like relating to what I'm saying? Just, I'd like to see some hands. Just tell me if like this is making sense, or am I totally out there? Okay, so I'm not totally out there. I personally had a very difficult go of it in my early years in the church. I am one of those, you know, quintessential poster child Gen Xers, all eager, loving God, 18 years old, started in this church, served with all my heart, and was not accepted for who I was, and showing any sort of initiative was seen as a threat to leadership. And so I was routinely squished. And that lasted about more than 10 years. I was in that place, and the Lord wouldn't let me leave. And it's interesting because when I was first went there, and everything was wonderful and roses and happy at the beginning, and I really had my heart, I knew I was called to some sort of ministry, and I was going to go to Bible school, and it had all been arranged, and my pastors had arranged for me to go down to this Bible school in the States, and they knew the dean, and it was all arranged. I had the whole thing set up, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I don't want you to go to Bible school. All you'll ever need for life and ministry, I'm going to teach you here. And I thought, cool, because at that point, the church was experiencing a revival. Like, it actually had expanded from 150 people to 1,500 people in less than a year. We were the church to watch, church on the move. And I'm like, whoa, I'm right in the middle of it. Like, I got in right before the thing took off. I'm in leadership in the college and career. I'm like, life is good. And so when the Lord says this, I don't want you to go, I want you to stay, because everything you'll ever need for life and ministry, you'll learn here. I'm thinking, woo-hoo. Woo-hoo, fast track. That was not what he meant. One Sunday afternoon, I was in the church. I was there by myself in the afternoon. I had keys because I worked in one of the departments, and I was up playing piano and just worshiping in the sanctuary alone by myself. And as I sat there, and this would be late 80s, so the prophetic wasn't even something people talked about much yet at that point. And I'm sitting in there, and I'm playing and worshiping, and all of a sudden, I see this dark, black cloud enter the back of the sanctuary and start moving toward, like, where I am. And I heard in my spirit the Lord say, brace yourself. It's going to be very hard. And I was like, that can't be God. but you know when you know? Like, you hear something, you know it was God, but you don't like what you heard? And so it was within a span of a few months of that, the youth pastor that I was working under, he was the college career youth pastor, he got taken out by the enemy, left the church. He, I didn't realize at the time, was buffering the youth and young adults from what was going on in the rest of the church. Like, the church is becoming a kind of an unhealthy. It started off very healthy family. So it gave me an understanding of how much the enemy hates family, because we started off as a very healthy family, but then it started twisting. And he was like our last buffer. And when he left, all of that hit us. And all of the control and the abuse. And it was hard. And people started jumping ship right, left, and center. Most of my friends, honestly, started just leaving. And I asked the Lord if I could leave. I wanted to leave. And he was like, no, no, no. And it was very confusing. I didn't understand. You know, what was going on? I don't know how many of you have ever read Tale of Three Kings. How many of you have ever read Tale of Three Kings? Okay, it's the Gen X manual. You should read it. It's all about Saul, David, and Absalom. And that book saved my life, honestly, in the process. Because I eventually came, after many years of struggling and, why, God, came to the realization suddenly one day that the whole process that I was going through was a dying process, that the Lord was trying to kill me. And I didn't understand that. They didn't preach that in Word Faith back where I was from, like in that church. Somebody talked about dying. What are you talking about? You know, like, it's that's not really kosher with the whole victory in Jesus message. You know, so nobody talked about dying, but I was definitely out there dying. And it's interesting because Gene Edwards writes this book like it's like a story. It actually could be made into a play the way he writes it. And so he's talking about David's experience under Saul, and then David's experience when he's king, and then Absalom rebels against him. It's really a study of David in a way, like of his leadership, his young life, and then his leadership. And anyway, the questions asked, it's like a dialogue going on, and a person's asking. So like, I'm under a mad king like Saul that's throwing spears, like he's just trying to kill me. What do I do? And so this is the start of chapter 9. And what he says is, you don't do anything. And so the chapter starts, I didn't like that chapter. It skirted the problem. I'm in David's situation, and I'm in agony. What do I do when the kingdom I'm in is ruled by a spear-wielding king? Should I leave? If so, how? Just what does a person do in the middle of a spear-throwing contest? Well, if you didn't like the question found in the last chapter, you won't like the answer found in this one. The answer is, you get stabbed to death. And that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to not pick up the spear and throw it back at him and say, ah. Trust me, I was definitely tempted on many occasions. There are many times because my prophetic gifting was just starting to kind of come to the forefront, and I was just starting, I'd have these, I'm very, you know, kind of, I had very Old Testament ideas, and I'd see myself like standing in the church, calling down fire to consume the pastor. I'm not joking, like this is me in my 20s, I've mellowed. But you know, because I saw so much destruction, Like I was so confused, I didn't understand. Why would God allow this? We were moving, we were growing, we were taking the kingdom. We had a college and career group. We had 300 in our college and career group. And we were like, people were getting saved and all this stuff was happening. And then just hell hit. And people were getting crushed, okay, crushed. It was a very unhealthy system, and they were getting crushed. And I'm watching people I know and love literally being, like, taken apart and destroyed. And I'm like, why won't God do anything about this? I'm very justice-oriented, okay? So why? Like, how is there justice in this? Where is justice? How can there be these leaders and they just do whatever they want and it doesn't matter what the Bible says in it? Where's love? Where's this? Where's that? How does this go? Like, how does this work? And, you know, and I begged people. It's a funny thing because at the same time that I didn't understand what God was doing, but somehow I still knew God was doing it, and somehow I still knew in my own spirit I couldn't leave. I had to just put myself into that and let the process go. I remember one time being in church, pacing up and down. At this point, I was now on staff, and I was running the TV department. And I was pacing up and down in the sanctuary one morning early, praying. And I was just mad. I was mad at God. I was pacing up and down. And I yelled out to him. I said, if you want to use this pastor to beat the hell out of me, go ahead! Oh, wrong prayer. Because, you know, the thing that is so brilliant in Gene Edwards' writing about Saul and David is he says, what you don't understand is that God, well, first of all, God is not interested in your comfort as much as in your transformation into his image. But also, he says he uses an outer Saul to destroy the inner Saul that is roaming around in your heart. I remember in the midst of all the agony I was going through, I had this friend from the States that I'd met through another ministry, and she'd sent me this prophetic word, and she sent it on my birthday, not knowing it was my birthday. She'd had it like weeks before, and the Lord told her to send it on that day. I get this word from her. It's a very simple word, and she kind of preambles it. She goes, "You're not going to like this, but I really think it's God." And the word was simply, the Lord wanted me to know that the day would come, I would fall on my knees in thankfulness for the years I'd spent in that church and under that leader. Oh, I was so mad. When I got that, I would rail at God, okay? Like, I wish I could say, I was like, yeah, I'm so broken, and I just submitted to it all. I didn't. I'm a railer. Rage against the dying of the light. Like, you know, and so I was like, you know, I got that prophetic word, and I was like, what kind of a masochist to God says something like this to somebody? What's wrong with you? You know, because nobody was talking about dying around me. I had no fathers, no mothers, nobody to say, it's okay, this is what's happening to you. You know, all I had was like Gene Edwards' book, or like Francis Frangipane and Rick Joyner. They also saved my life. Their books. You know, and yeah, it was not, those were not easy years. But even in the midst of it, I watched my friends leaving, and I remember pleading with people, literally on my knees, begging them not to leave the way I was seeing them leave. Because people would say, I've got to get out of here. He'll never release me. He'll destroy my destiny. My destiny will be dead if I stay here. And so they were going to get out. And I would beg them. I would say, you don't understand. You're going to destroy your destiny by leaving. Don't do this. You can't leave if the Lord didn't say leave. You can't deliver yourself. You can't. If you're going to give deliverance by your own hand, you're going to live then by your own hand and not by his hand. And I would watch it, just people leave, and they'd leave bitter and angry. And the bitterness and the anger would stay, and it would fester and it would grow. And I'd watch them, and they'd go out and they'd try to go do what God wanted them to do and start this ministry. Boom, it would fail. And they'd wait a little bit and they'd pick up and start another ministry. Boom, it would fail. Why? Because God's not going to allow them to be built on a wrong foundation. You can't break. It's not just covenant with people. It's covenant with God. We belong to him. It's his call where we go, what we do. And if he says you're in this hell, then you're in the hell, even if you don't understand it, even if you don't understand. Back to Gene Edwards. He says something else really profound. God has a university. It's a very small school. Few enroll and fewer graduate. Very, very few. God has this school because he does not have broken men and women. Instead, he has several other types of people. He has people who claim to have God's authority and don't. People who claim to be broken and aren't. And people who do have God's authority, but who are mad and unbroken. And he has, regretfully, a great mixture of everything in between. All of these he has in abundance, but broken men and women, hardly at all. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? Because all the students in this school must suffer much pain. And as you might guess, it's often the unbroken ruler whom God sovereignly picks who meets out the pain. David was once a student in this school, and Saul was God's chosen instrument to crush David. As the king grew in madness, David grew in understanding. He knew that God had placed him in the king's palace under true authority. The authority of King Saul, true? Yes, God's chosen authority, chosen for David. Unbroken authority, yes, but divine in ordination, nonetheless. Yes, that is possible. And David drew in his breath and placed himself under his mad king and moved farther down the path of his earthly hell. I really believe that the leadership that the Lord is looking for in the church in the next phase is broken men and women. I believe that all we've suffered for generations in the church has been because of a lack of brokenness. The surrender that we were talking about yesterday, about that coming to that commitment and to that place of saying, I will do nothing that I don't see the Father doing, and I will speak nothing that I don't hear him speaking. I will not move if God does not move. I will not speak if God does not speak. That brokenness. You know, and we've had instead a church people driven by vision. I have a vision and I have to fulfill it. And I will fulfill the vision no matter what. And we sacrifice people on the altar of vision. And you know, that's not something we as Gen Xers can stand with smug looks on our faces and say, yeah, that's what the boomers did. Because if you think that, you don't know your own heart. Because Saul is in everybody. Like there are days when I would then went, after I came out of that church, the Lord brought me out and he brought me into Watchman, into what was a much healthier environment, still not perfectly healthy, but much healthier than what I was in. And I was given opportunity to be, you know, leading in different areas and heading up. And what I found out as I started to lead, and this was a national ministry, so you're on a national level scope, so it's a different kind of a warfare and it's a different kind of pressure. And when you get under different kinds of pressure, things get exposed. What's really in you starts coming out. And lo and behold, what did I find? Some of the same attitudes, some of the same things that I watched that pastor do to people, I did to people. And that's after the 10 years of being broken and crushed and mushed on. If we're really going to see a change, like we talked about yesterday about the one DNA, the only way you're really going to allow the Lord to lead is when you're so broken that you know you can't possibly do it on your own. You have no confidence in the flesh at all, and that you've got this better vision than what the other generation had, and that's why we're going to succeed. It's the brokenness. And I actually believe that it's not an accident that we haven't been released as a generation until now. It's actually the plan. Because I believe that what the Lord put in our generation is a seed of the kingdom, which is why we felt so disoriented in the church structures and systems. We carry something about the kingdom deep in our hearts, so deep we can't even articulate it. And part of that was because it wasn't even time to articulate it. The revelation of it wasn't time for it. See, now in the last year or two, you've been hearing everyone talking kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Suddenly the whole body's shifting. It's like, so now it's time for what we carry. But for some of us, we didn't understand that. We didn't understand the timings of God, so we tried to release things that were kingdom 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and we were ahead of the time. And so what did we get? What happens when you pop a baby out before its time? You get a miscarriage. It can't survive. And so things we carried died. And we blamed God for it. We blamed God for it because we didn't understand that we needed to move in a we were being harnessed by the Lord to a very specific timing. And I think that's part of what the Lord wants to reframe for us, because for a lot of Gen Xers, they felt like, I'm kind of a loser, man. I'm like 40 and I still don't know what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. I hear that all the time from Gen Xers. I'm 35 and when am I going to grow up? You know, and they have kids and it's like they're going through the motions of being a grown-up, but inside they don't feel like a grown-up. Inside, they still feel like they're waiting for something. They're waiting for a release. And there has been this feeling of shame, anger, shame, being overlooked, feeling like, or just feeling like, well, we carry nothing, so that's why it never came out. What we carry is not important. It's not valued. So I guess I just live with this. I die with this. This is the way it's going to be. But I think that there has been a delay of preparation. Because if the Lord had released us with the visions we carried in our hearts, I will promise you, I don't care how different our model would have looked, we would have ended up in the same place as the boomers and the generation before them and the generation before them. We would have ended up in the same place. Because unless the Lord has the brokenness, the broken vessels, broken leaders, like he said, God has few of and needs, wants broken men and women. And so instead of looking at all your suffering that you've endured as the devil trying to destroy you, or those stupid boomers that don't understand, or God is not just, or all of it, was part of a plan. All of it was part of a plan. He was preparing us because what we're called to is a great thing. And he couldn't entrust that to just anybody. You don't entrust, you. Many of you here are parents. You don't hand your parents over to just anybody, or your kids over to just anybody to babysit, do you? Like if you want to go out, your wife and you want to go out, do you just go down the street and find whoever random guy is walking by and go, hey, my wife and I want to go, want to come watch my kid? You would never do that. Yet somehow we expect God to do that. He has babies too. They're the purposes of his, purposes he has for times, for seasons, for places, for generations. And we expect, oh, I got the vision. That's it. That's all I need. No. It's like you don't need just the vision. You need the authority to release the vision. And that's also a big mistake a lot of us have made and a lot of people make. They think because they can see it, that gives them the authority to do something about it. Uh-uh. Being able to perceive something prophetically and see it happening is not the same as having the authority to do it. It's not, and it's where a lot of abortion comes too. You know, we have to understand there's an order in the kingdom still. So, you know, I think that's part of what the Lord wants to do is he's wanting to reframe us to say, you know what, that suffering, yeah, it was hellish. I'm not downplaying your suffering because I know what I went through, and it took me a long time to get healed out of it. It was very real stuff going on. I believe, though, that because of the season we're in, because it's a Kairos time and God is calling Gen X to arise, that there's also a grace of God for rapid healing and rapid alignment, you know, that's coming at this time. I really do believe that. But for us to come to that, one of the things I really feel the Lord's trying to break off of us as a generation is a victim mentality. Why me? Why wouldn't they release me? I tried. You know, and that's in our society. And so that's one of those mindsets that has crept in and become part of our frame, right? Because it's around our age group in the 70s and 80s when all the self-help psychology books started coming out and all the, you know, like, you're this way because your dad dropped you on your head when you were two, and so you're not responsible for any of your actions, your entire life, and the fact that you're in prison, you murdered three people is because they dropped you on your head when you were two. And there's no personal responsibility for your actions. We laugh, but it's true. It's everywhere, every talk show. It's all about what somebody else did to you, and it's really not your fault. You know, so that's swirling in the atmosphere around us. You know, that just made it easier for us to fall into that victim mentality. Oh, woe is me, poor me, poor me, poor me, poor me, poor me. It was interesting. We were praying back in October and for this gathering, actually, because the Lord had just spoken that he wanted to mobilize Gen X. So the core leadership group that walks together over the Alberta Project, we got together and we were saying, like, let's see if this is really what the Lord wants. Let's discern this word. Let's spend some time in worship and let's see if the Lord will speak to us. So we were in the worship and we were listening to a song by Heather Clark. Who is this? Who is this? Leaning on their beloved. They're leaning on their beloved. And then there's like this cry. It's like an anthem. Come up from the desert. Come up from the desert. Come up from the desert and lean on the beloved. And every time I hear her sing that, I was like, ooh, Gen X, she's a Gen Xer. And I think, ooh, that's Gen X, that's the message of Gen X. Come up from the desert, leaning on your beloved. Like, that's your call. And so we were listening to this and praying and kind of saying, well, what are people feeling? And different people were sharing different things that they were sensing. And I heard the Lord spoke clearly to me. I heard him say, Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn us, but he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And it was just like huge letters, the he. He has torn. He has smitten. And I felt it went to this whole thing of the Lord saying, the Gen X have to come to the point of realizing that all what they went through was at my hand. The pastors or the leaders or the whatever, whoever were over them that may have been instruments through which they were wounded, they were not bigger than God. You, God had not abandoned you. God could have swooped in with an angel and dealt with that pastor if that's what he'd wanted. But there was a reason we were being left there to come to go through the school of brokenness. all of a sudden this flash, this phrase came into my mind that shocked me. And he said, Stephanie, what I'm looking for is a remnant of Gen Xers who are willing to stand in the gap on behalf of their generation and repent for the apostasy in their generation. Apostasy, and you look it up, in the Greek, apo means away from, and stasis means to, it comes from histemi, which means to stand. So it means to fall away from standing. And I went in Merriam-Webster's, and I read up, and it also, another definition for it is to defect from the army. Absent without leave. And when I heard that, so, literally, it was like as if someone took my brain and flipped it 180 degrees. Because as much as I'd walked through my own journey and I understood the brokenness, still I saw, there was still a part of me that saw the, you know, the victim side of it for our generation, the victimization. And it suddenly flipped it, and it was as if I'm seeing it from God's perspective. Forget you, forget me, forget the pastors, forget everybody else. Now from God's perspective, he's saying, who gave you the right to leave? Who gave you the right to just take off? Because you see, there's many ways, and see, most of you in this room are probably the people who stayed. But we all know the reason there's so few of us too in the church is because the vast majority of our generation bailed. They left church. They went out. Some of them went out totally. They left the faith and went into the world. In their disillusionment, their brokenness, their hurt, their frustration with things not being the way they should be. Others left the church, institutional church. I'm sure a Gen Xer came up with that. You know, because that is like the big slam, the institutional church. They left the institutional church and they're out there floating. I love Jesus, I'm not going to church. I don't want anything to do with the church. Everybody of us knows people like that. We do. And in many cases, lots of them. And then there's those of us that stayed. But inside, we still separated ourselves with judgments about the older generation. We stood and we said, those boomers, they ruined the church. I remember I used to be so mad. Yeah, I'm there because I know God wants me there, but I'm not there. Like, I've separated myself from you. That's you, and we're me. And, like, yes, I need to be in relationship with you, and yes, things will work out, but I'm not owning it with you. I'm not standing with you. This is your mess. You fix it. And no, thank you. I don't want to inherit it. I don't want to be in a pulpit. I don't want a church. Those judgments and accusations have been what bound us as a generation. We think it was the boomers. What God releases, no man can stop. It says God opens a door, no man can shut it. If there's not an open door, it's don't blame the people, the leadership above you. Look inside, because it's the Lord shutting that door, and it's for a reason. There's some reason it's either not safe for you, it's not the time, or it's not the right place. But see, we've had this whole blame game going on. And we focused all our anger and our energy on them and what they did to us. And if only they'd have gotten in the way. And dear God, and now they're all into this, you know, they're all into this, like, they're all healthy and exercising. They're going to live forever. We are never going to get into be leaders. Like, it used to be there was a natural order of things, you know. By the time they got to be in their 40s, they retired and they moved on. And at least you got your shot. But dear God, like, they're talking about, and they're like, we don't want to let go. Like you know, you hear these boomers are saying, like, they're fighting mandatory retirement at 65. Like, they're fighting and challenging in the courts because they don't want to retire. And you're like, oh, my God, are you ever going to go away? Like, they're laughing, but it's because every Gen Xer has felt that at some point. Because we're waiting for our turn. Because we saw it as a progression. You know that whole that analogy, we've all heard it, pass the baton. So we've just been waiting, standing there going, you know? And it's like, and the more they're just, they got their snazzy little jogging suits and they're all looking good. And you're like, oh, how long am I going to stand here? Wrong model. They're not passing the baton to us. That's not the model. That's, erase that out of your mind. It's not passing a baton. It's generations running together. It may be a little awkward for three people to run holding the same baton, but we will figure it out. Okay? We will figure it out. They may have to push a little bit and run a little harder, and we may have to pull back a little bit, and the millennials may have to really pull back to stick together. But because we see the more value in running together, when we realize that's what God values, and not the vision that I carry will be fulfilled, that it's not about the vision, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. It's not the end justifies the means. It's not, I will get that vision built at any cost, no matter how many dead bodies I have to crawl over to do it. Because that has been a mindset. That's what happens when you make vision king. You will sacrifice human beings on the altar of ministry. And I'm telling you, like Gen Xers, we're no different than anybody else. That's in us too. That murderous, vicious spirit is in us too. And so the safety of it is coming to a mind shift that says it's not about the vision. It's about the family. God is looking for a family and a home. When he finds a family, he will presence himself. And when he presences himself, everything else will come into place. Like we talked about John 17. When his presence comes and the love, he sees the love. People are in love of a true family. You think the world doesn't look for love? You think they're not looking for meaning, for significance, for knowing somebody cares? That'll be like, it'll be like honey to bees. It'll be a homing beacon, that family, that sound of family will become a homing beacon to the world. So we have this, we're in this place then, as Gen Xers at this time, where for the sake of our generation, I really believe, and I mean I'm submitting this to you, I believe God is looking for a remnant who is willing to say, for the sake of God's purposes and his kingdom, I can leave the past in the past. If I'm wounded, I trust that by God's grace, he'll heal me as I move forward. But that beyond anything else, I need to stand up and I need to link arms with the older generation. But before I can even do that, I really believe God's looking for a remnant that's willing to repent to the Lord for that falling away of our generation. Because, you know, I think we could be the first generation in history that's used our suffering as an excuse to bail out. Like when you talk to Gen Xers, that's always, you hear the pain. The pain, the pain. And the pain's the justification for why they left church and why they did this and why they did that. Do we really think we're the only generation that's ever suffered? We alone, oh God. Really? You think generations before us haven't suffered? Have you ever thought about the generation that turned 18 or 19 years old in 1939, right when the Second World War started? And they had to go off to war and spend their blood and their youth in that. And it's funny, you talk to those people and they aren't full of anger and bitter and regret. They're proud for having suffered and served for the sake of a bigger picture. But our Gen Xers, we've been holding this badge up of our suffering and using it as to excuse all sorts of behavior that God is now coming to us as a gracious father and saying, you had no right to be absent without my leave. If he put us in the church and he gave us eyes to see it, that it could be a different place, the purpose of that sight was not so we could point a critical finger and point at them and separate ourselves and tell them, you did it wrong. That is not why you have discernment. God gives you the grace of discernment so you can stand in the gap. He's always looking for a man to stand in the gap, to fulfill his purposes, to see life as it is and see life as it should be and stand in the gap and stretch ourselves to the fullest extent to say, you know, as far as it is for me in my life, I will not let go till I see it go from here to here. To take the position, like Jesus did, of an intercessor, not an accuser. I mean, we've heard this teaching. I'm not teaching you something you've not heard before. We all have heard that teaching. We need to be intercessors, not accusers. But we've like almost been like marinating in accusation and judgment as a generation and being very proud about it and very, very proud of our sin, really. I hear a lot of self-righteousness when I talk to a lot of Gen Xers about why they're not part of the institutional church. We have not been humble. We have not been broken. And we have not been intercessors. We have not only disrespected the fathers, but we have dishonored God. We've treated him like he didn't know what he was doing. How dare you put me in that church? How dare you put me under that pastor? He's a holy God, and he's a king. And if I really believe, if as a generation we don't come to a point of breaking and shifting and coming to a place of saying, Lord, we're sorry for that, change us, change our hearts. We want to stand with the older generation. If we don't do that, then we will simply repeat what's already happened generation after generation after generation. And we won't fulfill our destiny. Because our destiny is to be a bridge between the generations. But you're not going to hold on to the hand of somebody that you're accusing and judging. There's no integrity in that. There's none. So I just really believe that, you know, as the Lord birthed a release last night, I believe, of our generation, I just felt this morning that it's important that we just don't, because if we don't understand and position ourselves correctly in alignment with the Lord, and we just go running off like, now I'm released, and we just go off, like I said, we'll just build what's already been built. And I don't know about you, but I paid long enough. I was saying to somebody, sharing with some of my friends yesterday, I was in a situation where I was speaking at a meeting somewhere, and I've been asked to speak somewhere, and I saw the invitation that had been sent out. It was just a small meeting somewhere, and so they'd sent invitations out to a bunch of people, and I read the invitation. The invitation was all like, I was there, and I heard Stephanie speak, and Stephanie's vision, and Stephanie this, and do you hear what she's saying? We got to get behind Stephanie. Stephanie. It was just, all I could see was my name. That's all I could see, just over and over and over again, like in the email, right? And I started bawling, like sobbing uncontrollably. I freaked out, and it was because it grieved me, because I was like, that's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. You know, and I said to, like, someone I was talking to, it was actually Danielle, I phoned up, and I was sobbing, and I said, I didn't pay for what all I paid for to end up with a ministry. If I wanted a ministry, I could have done that in my 20s. I waited 15 years in that church. I waited another 10 in Watchmen until the Lord said, now. And it wasn't that I heard God say, you're now released. It was that fathers and mothers around me started saying, ooh, we see this on you. Ooh, we see this. We affirm your calling to the city. We affirm your calling to the province. We affirm your calling. It was, you know, God opened the doors. I didn't go out with a poster declaring, you know, and start phoning around so people would take me into meetings. You know, like, we have to come to a point of doing things different. If we want a different result, you have to, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. We can't do things the old way and expect a different result. We can't. So I just feel like the Lord just wants to, I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel the presence of the Lord here just sort of hovering over people. And Gen Xers, just by a show of hands, how many of you, what I'm sharing, it rings in you, like you witness in your spirit. You're like, this is God. What she's saying is God. I feel like we need to take a time. There needs to be a time now where we respond to the Lord corporately as a repentance. And, you know, and I want to say, too, you know, we talk about old forms and new forms and stuff. And And I feel like we're in a different season and there's a different grace. I'm not saying the Lord can come upon us and can bring us to a place of travail and a place that, like, all of those things are. I don't feel necessarily that you know, God's looking for us to be sobbing and screaming on the floor. I feel like, because you know what? If he was worried about us, he wouldn't have released us already yesterday. I think he knows he's got a group of people he can trust. But still, it's, you know, that whole thing we've been saying about our voice, speaking it out, saying it out, praying it out, making the statement, making the choice. Lord, and see, it's really standing in the gap for the sake of our whole generation. Like, maybe I was one of those that stuck it out and I didn't leave, but I certainly was judging people all the time, the fathers. I mean, I can totally relate to that, but I can't relate to the leaving part. But I'm willing to be numbered among the transgressors of my generation, because I tell you something, I just feel like we're never going to get them back if we don't break this, because we will never break what the enemy's doing over a generation without the favor of God. And you see, that's what we're missing here, is the favor of God, because the issue is what we've done to God, not to the fathers right now. Like, we're not dealing with the fathers right now. Just, I want to keep that in a real clear line. So it's not about going and repenting to all the fathers. That's not the phase we're in right now. The step we're in now is about God. It's God. It's we exalted ourselves above God. We said, you don't know. You must have missed it, God sending me to this church. I need to get out of here. And if we don't break that, I just don't know how we're going to get them, because he has to call them back. And I mean, I'm grateful for the remnant that's here. I'm grateful that there's more Gen Xers in this room than I've ever been in a room with Gen Xers before. Like, in a meeting this size, I'm saying. Sure, in bigger meetings, there's been more in numbers, but in concentration, this is the highest for sure I've ever been in. But it's not just about the people in this room. It's all those people out there. I just have a list of people since I was 18 that I've been walking with in different settings that I, like, got lost along the way. And they have destinies and callings and purposes that if they're not restored, the body, the whole body will lose. If we as a generation don't rise up, the whole body loses, because we carry something unique nobody else has. But if we don't come to that point on the behalf of the whole generation, saying, God, we're sorry for our arrogance. We're sorry for our selfishness, for being willing to put our suffering above your voice, to listen to the voice of our pain more than we listen to your voice, to allow pain to be the God in our lives. Even our own ambition for ministry, or our ambition for our destiny, to speak louder than, to let the voice of fear in there, that you'd forgotten us. When we know that you said, how can I forget you? I've engraved you in the palm of my hand. But we were so afraid that you forgot us, or you were going to miss us and that it was going to pass us over. We're so afraid that the older generation was just going to pass the baton right over our heads to their kids, and we'd be left out again. And so we listen to fear, and we listen to pain, and we listen to pride and ambition. We listen to the voice of the accuser, and we weren't the intercessors. And we need to make that cry before the Lord, and just a declaration that, Lord, we're here. You called us 1-2-3 March. You called us last night. We're reporting for duty. We're reporting for duty, God. We're reporting for duty, and we are asking you for your mercy. Have mercy on our generation. Have mercy on us in the blindness. We didn't see. We didn't know. And we need mercy, God. We need mercy. I think all of you that are Gen X, if you want to stand up and maybe we come here to the front, I think there's enough space here. Worship guys, I think if we can go up. just feel the Lord's going to give us a time where we first personally can take our own lives to the Lord and repent to Him on a personal level for areas where we have stepped out of alignment. And then as he brings us to that place together, then corporately we'll stand in the gap for the whole. But first, this is just a time of just you personally. Let the Lord search your heart.
See my wrong. Yeah. we say we love your ways. I say I love your ways.
Yes, Lord.
The way that you choose to break us. Lord, we love your ways. We embrace your ways. I embrace your ways, God. Your ways are above our ways. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts above our thoughts. Your plans above. Your vision above. Your dreams above. Lord, you are above. Be magnified, God. Be magnified. We align with your ways, God. We align with your will for our lives, Lord. We align. We align with you, God. We are aligned with your master plan. Lord, we align. We align with you, God. And we repent, Lord. We repent to you and you.
want blessings. We want you. Open up the sky. Fall down like fire.
I believe, I don't know what you sense. I sense the pleasure of the Lord. Like, I feel he's received our repentance. And I feel that because of that now, we have a favor with the Father. And we have that favor that allows us to begin to call out for our generation to come home. And 10 years ago, 11 years ago now, I went to Israel with a trip called The Journey of Hope with Watchmen. And as part of it, I was given an opportunity to take a side trip to Egypt for 3 days with the Church of Zion. And I really felt when I prayed, the Lord said, go to Egypt. And when I was asking him why, I mean, I've always wanted to see Egypt. I love history. That's wonderful. But I felt there was a purpose in it. And he said to me, I want you to go to the pyramids, and I want you to stand there in the place where Moses may have stood. And he said, I want you to make a declaration over your generation. And the verse he gave me was out of Hebrews 11, that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the recompense of his reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Lord said to me that much of your generation has gone out into Egypt. They've run off into Egypt, but the day will come when there'll be a cry in the spirit that will call them back, and that they will turn and they will forget about Egypt, and they'll forget about the pleasures of sin for a season, and there'll be a wholesale turning back, and they will choose to suffer affliction. They will choose disgrace for the sake of Christ, of greater reward than all the earthly riches. And I really felt the Lord said, you know, I've been waiting for this since 2001, for when that day would come. And I felt like he said, now with us coming to this position of being in right alignment with the king, we were able to come and to present our requests to the king. And so I just feel like he's wanting us to go to that. I want to go back to the Hosea 6 verse, if I can get my Bible program to work. Go back to Hosea 6. And I felt like if we can just declare that first verse of Hosea 6, 1 together. I'm going to get out of King James. Um, about come, let us return to the Lord, and just say that to our generation. Speak it out in the spirit realm together was a declaration to join us. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. I feel we need to make that declaration out to our generation with our voices. And then if Ben has it ready, do you have the CD ready? I have that song I was mentioning about Heather Clark, the Come Up from the Desert song. I thought we would finish with that. And as we end, you know what? Fathers and mothers, you can sing along too. You can call to all of those that are in the desert, all of those that are hiding in the caves, to come up from the desert, come up from the desert. But it's not coming up in our own strength. It's coming up leaning in total and utter dependence on our beloved, because we're not able to do anything by ourselves. So we have it up here, wonderful. So let's just make this declaration, and then Ben, as soon as we're done, if we can start the CD. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Let's do it again. To our generation, Gen Xers, wherever you may be, wherever you have wandered, near or far, hear the word of the Lord, Gen X. Hear the word of the Lord, Gen X. Hear the word of the Lord, Gen X. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Yeah. Yes!
Very heart of God. For the eyes of the Lord are searching all of to see who, whose hearts are fully His. To see who would lean, to see who would lean on the lover.
Ben, could you boost that a bit? The volume.
Come up from the desert, come. come up from the desert and lean on your lover.